some of you know me and some of you don't, that my husband and I were missionaries many, many years ago. We've been home from France and North Africa for about 17 and a half years. And my experience as a missionary in France and North Africa was discouraging, depressing. It almost killed me. I was so broken down by the whole thing, by that 7 years of my life. And I never, ever wanted to go overseas again and minister because it just didn't seem to be effective. But I did begin thinking a few years ago, maybe I would go back if I could see the power of God displayed to convince people that what you're saying isn't just words, that it goes with power. So there's a progression going on here where the first part of my Christian life, all I had enough faith to believe for is that if you tell people that Jesus died for their sins and they pray, they can come to know Christ. And then after I came back from my missionary experience, I began to trust that God could begin to bring inner healing into people's lives. And then several years after that, I began to see that there was a component that people needed deliverance. And that I could begin to believe that God could identify the footholds of the enemy in a person's life, and you could cast it out, and that person would begin to see changes in their life. And so I guess just the next logical progression in this step was to begin to see that God also wanted to heal people's bodies. And yet over the years, even though I became more and more confident about deliverance and inner healing, I was still mystified about inner healing, about physical healing. So I had one physical healing myself about maybe 10 years ago, but I didn't believe that it was anything except that the person who was there was a woman who worked with Catherine Coleman. And I took some other women to her meeting that I believe needed help. And everybody there was like in their 60s or older. I was about 10 years younger then. And so I thought, I'm almost embarrassed to ask for healing because I look so much healthier than everybody else here. But I had a pinched nerve in my neck. And I didn't ask for healing, but then one of the workers came up to me and said, what do you want healing for? And I said, well, I do have a little pinched nerve in my neck. And any of you have a pinched nerve in your neck know it's not little. It really hurts terribly. And I had already gone for help, and nobody was giving me any help. So she said, well, come with me. And I walked forward, and I was about from here to Alice from this woman. Her name is Ruth Fisher. And she, from there, said, what are you here for? I said, well, I have a pinched nerve in my neck. And she just said, oh, yes, God told us there'd be somebody here with a pinched nerve in their neck. She never prayed for me. All she did was say that. This woman was about maybe, I think, 80 years old, about 4 feet, and she was about 4 feet from me. She says, God told us there'd be somebody here with a pinched nerve in their neck. That's all she said. And as soon as she said it, I started to fall backwards, laughing the whole time because I'm thinking, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. She didn't even pray. And I thought I was going to hurt some of her workers. I just started to fall back. I landed on the floor, and my neck has never hurt since. But I thought, well, this is a fluke. You know, I mean, I don't know how that happened, but I just rationalized it away. And sure to form, nothing else happened for many years that I saw. But little by little, as I have seen the power of God in deliverance. And then the other thing that happened was I begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit, particularly in prophecy, in hearing what God has to say to people. And to see, yes, God really can speak to us in a very intimate, effective way. And I'll talk more about this later, but I didn't realize at the time how critical the whole experience of moving and hearing God's voice would be in seeing people healed physically. So whenever I felt the Lord telling me to go, and Richard also, to Toronto, the conference they had. It was a 10-year anniversary of the renewal up there in October, I guess. I went, and I had been to Toronto a few other times, and I really liked going there, and you'd get refreshed and things like that. But this time when I went, there seemed to be something really important that God wanted to show me, and I didn't know what that was. Well, I saw a video similar to this, and as soon as I saw it, in my heart, it was like, I want to go on that trip to Brazil that's coming up. Like, I have to, if I have to borrow the money, I have to go on that trip to Brazil. Now, you have to understand, for someone who had already been really burned badly overseas and decided never to go, that was something. And when I told my husband that I was considering going on this mission trip to Brazil, he was dumbfounded. Because, he, you know, he's sitting there thinking, okay, now 17 and a half years, You have never wanted to go with me to a missions meeting, to any kind of reunion, to see any of the people we were missionaries with. I mean, you're just like, no, 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 no. And now all of a sudden you're telling me you want to go. And he's been to Brazil 3 times for other capacities, and he really, really wanted me to have an opportunity to go. So I just knew I was supposed to go on this trip. So when I went on the trip, I had it all planned out in my mind what it was going to be like. You know, I even had it planned down to each piece of clothing that I would wear. You know, you always want to wear things that make you look like, you know, 40 to 50 pounds lighter. And, you know, that builds your confidence, okay? And then I had it worked out. I hear that there's going to be training in the morning. That's all I heard them say. There'll be training in the morning and meetings at night. And I said, okay, so that means that we're going to be spending, like, basically all day practicing whatever we're doing on one another. And then at night, we'll be in these little meetings. And so I have it all set in my mind. They send you these materials about how to, move in physical healing. And I was surprised by the materials. Think, well, you know what? I'm doing all of these things with people for inner healing. It's basically the same thing of going through and finding out where emotional problems came in and, finding the footholds of the enemy and doing deliverance. And then what you're basically doing is finding out what of those things coincided to the physical illness. So I was like, well, you know, this is going to be easier than I thought because I'm acquainted with these things. So, getting there was tough. It was like a really long trip and you can't sleep. And I discovered the Brazilian airlines don't have any air vents, you know, so you just like slowly suffocate for 8 hours. And that's not any fun. But anyway, so, you know, it's very long. You have to switch in a lot of airports and things like that. So I had studied some Portuguese for several weeks, and I already know French, so that helped me a little bit. But when we get to Sao Paulo, we found out that our luggage is missing. And let me put it this way. The guy in charge who spoke the best English didn't speak as good of English as I spoke Portuguese. So, you know, this is like, okay. And you know how you always travel in something kind of dumpy because you want to be comfortable? So I ended up wearing that outfit for 3 days, washing it out every night, praying it would dry by the morning, you know, wearing a sheet. So anyway, so we're starting off. And just to let you know, when we were missionaries, we lost all our things 3 times. So this is stirring up a lot of not so fond memories already. And I'm thinking, and then I find out this training and lots of time to get acclimated and stuff like that, it's training for the indigenous Brazilian people, and we're ministering at these meetings. Okay, so now, you know, you're just going to throw me right into this, whatever it is. So, you know, you get there, and at least we had the first day to rest a little bit. But the second day, you go to this church, and it's the size of like a huge gymnasium, and it's full of people. And they have a, you know, worship for about an hour or so, and then they have a teaching and an offering, and then they start asking if there's words of knowledge from anybody of the team of healings God wants to do. And then at the very end, you, the prayer team, begin to pray for people. So I just didn't know what in the world was going to happen. And I noticed that there's all these other people on the team. There were 60 of us, and they're all from every kind of walk of life. There's people there from all over the United States. And I'm looking around like, okay, you know, does anybody know what they're doing here? Or, I mean, do other people feel like me? And some of them had been on other trips and had a lot more experience. But I felt very self-conscious. I didn't feel adequate to do this. I didn't know what was going to happen. I wasn't sure how I should pray. And, you know, the first couple experiences, sometimes you get an interpreter who doesn't really know English very well. And after a little bit, Richard and I realized we needed to find good interpreters to do what we wanted to do. But finally, when, you know, we were able to start praying for people, this was the experience that I'd keep having. You know, a woman came up, and she had, she said her heart hurt when she would breathe. She had some kind of a pacemaker or something like that, but it would always hurt when she would breathe, and she would feel panicky when she would breathe. And so we started praying for her, and we asked her, how long have you had this condition? And, did anything bad happen to you around the time you had this condition? And, you know, she told about some personal problems she had had, and then we lead the person in repentance for anything for cooperating with anything that could be bothering them, if they need to forgive someone. And, you know, you pray in tongues a little bit. Okay, do that. Okay, healing come. And, you know, just trying to think of, you know, what's like, you know, the open sesame. You know, what's the right word here for seeing this person healed? And so, you know, you pray a little bit. And having Richard there helps, too. You know, maybe he has a bright idea of what to say. And so then you say to the woman, the scary moment comes. Well, is anything happening? You know, do you feel anything? And, you know, she doesn't look that different or anything like that. And she goes, yeah, I feel like I can breathe fine now. I was like, she must have really just been imagining that she had a breathing problem. But, I mean, you know, that's really good. She's feeling better now. But, you know, she probably just was, you know, having a nervous day or month or year or something like that. And, you know, and I'm just disqualifying in my mind, you know, this can't, you know, you see what a giant of faith I am, okay? And so then the same woman says, but, you know, I also have this other pain. It starts right here and it goes down my arm. Okay, well, okay, let's pray some about this. And I hear in my head, she's worried about one of her children. So here comes in about hearing God's voice. Okay, so I say to the interpreter, it's not going to work. Say to her, does she have any children? You know, I'm going to be careful. Does she have any children? He says, do you have any children? Yes, I have children. Are you worried about one of your children? Oh, yes, I'm worried about my daughter. Yeah, you know. And so I just did something with her that I've done 100 times with people with inner healing. Is I had her put her hands like this. I said, now put your daughter right here, and I want you to give your daughter to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for not trusting you. I want to trust you that you'll take care of my daughter. Okay, so we did that. Say to the interpreter, ask her how her pain is. It's gone. And I think, well, that must have been a psychosomatic pain. She got herself so worked up over her daughter, you know, that she strained herself somehow. And so the first couple days kept going like this, where every time someone would come and they would say what was wrong. And, you know, there was this one woman who came up who had, she had itching all over, Richard, is that was her problem? She was itching all over. And there was, it came out in a word of knowledge that I think Richard had, that she had had some kind of demonic involvement. Do you remember that story? Okay, well, there was some... what came out was that she had involved herself in some sin, and it looked like that was contributing to this problem of this itching all over. And so Richard did deliverance on her, and we prayed for her, and the woman fell on the floor, convulsing violently. Okay? And of course, I'm standing there, and I'm saying, yeah, but she's probably not healed. I mean, I kept wanting to disqualify. And I thought, why am I doing this? You see? But I think it's because I've been a Christian for over 25 years and I never saw these things happen. And I have foolishly clung to, just because it hasn't been in the realm of my experience, it must not be valid for today. Plus, I even went through periods of time in my Christian life where I had teachings that there are no miracles today. And that the Holy Spirit doesn't do today what the Holy Spirit used to do. And so I really began to see that these people that I was praying for who were being healed had a lot of faith, and I had barely any, and that their faith was beginning to encourage and shore me up. And I began to repent deeply of having tried to nullify what God wants to do for people. And I think a real turning point came, because what you do when you pray for people is you pray and you say, do you feel anything? And a lot of times people say, well, I feel heat, or I feel a sensation, you know. And then when you say, was there anything happening when this happened, almost always it's like, well, my husband left me, or my child died, or I you know, gave up hope that anything good, you see what I mean? There always seems to be some link. But I think the real turning point in my skepticism came when these people, I wasn't with Richard this night. He was off praying for people alone, and I was praying for people alone. And I have to say, the crowds there are incredible. People are crushing around you. and you want to keep asking them to move back a little bit, because while you're standing here praying for one people, there's people literally pushing on your back. So that was kind of hard for me, who's an introvert and likes my space. But anyway, so I'm standing there, and I just said the day before, I think it's harder to pray for elderly people because they have so many more inner healing problems. So you might be there for like hours and hours and hours trying to unravel, you know, years and years of inner healing work. So I thought, well, you know, I'll just try to pray for children. So, well, it turns out in the Brazilian culture, you really have to honor elderly people. And if, you know, people are standing in a line, they got to go in the front. So I'm standing there, and this family carry this man who's probably in his 70s, and they have, like, you know, he's holding on to them, their shoulders, two of them, and then they're carrying him, like, one hand under each leg like that, and they carry him over, and they put it, I said, well, sit him in the chair. They sit him in the chair, and I said, well, what's wrong? Well, he can barely walk, and he has pain from his hips down to his feet. And so, you know, I'm just, okay, let's see, let's go through this stuff. Probably a ton of inner healing stuff here. Ask him how long he's had this condition. Oh, years and years and years. Okay. Well, was there anything bad that happened to him that around the time this started? Translator, ask him. No, nothing. Okay. Ask him if there's anybody that he knows of that he hasn't forgiven. Translator, ask him. No, can't think of anybody. All right. Well, let's pray. So I laid hands on him, and I started to pray, you know, prayed in tongues a little bit, asked God to heal, stuff like that. Prayed for a little while, didn't feel very inspired. And I said to the interpreter, ask him if he's feeling anything. No? Okay. And I don't know where the idea came from. It was like, I don't know. Just stand him up. So they stand this guy up. Stand up a minute, Grace. They stand him up, and I took him by the hands like this. And I just started to walk, and I'm almost doing it, not thinking about what I'm doing. It was almost like I was a little bit frustrated, like, oh, well, let's try this. And so I start to walk backwards, and he's following me, and he has this look, this kind of dumbfounded look on his face. And then I turn around, and I walk him back this way, and then I say to the interpreter, ask him how his pain is. And he goes to the interpreter, it's all gone. And I was like, all right, now, I mean, it's not possible that the conditions could have been any worse than right now. Richard's not here to help me, okay? I don't feel very spiritual. None of the usual techniques work. And this guy is just like a brick. He doesn't feel anything. He doesn't remember anything. Nothing. Okay, and yet his family carried him here in such pain he couldn't walk, and now he's walking without pain. What is happening here? What is happening here? And I believe that God is beginning to help me to understand what's in his heart. Okay, I was reflecting recently on the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, and that woman, of course, you probably know, was an outcast, and she was somebody who would be very low on the food chain of anybody who would be considered important, all right? And so Jesus' encounter with her was a type of counseling, inner healing, word of knowledge experience, because he had a word of knowledge about her. She says, he told me everything I ever did, and he addressed the hunger in her that caused her to fall into her sin. I mean, that was like a good example of a inner healing counseling type of appointment. You see? Now, and this is what he showed me, is that when the disciples had gone to get him food, and when the disciples came back and he said, I have food and drink that you don't know about. See? I started thinking about that, and what the Lord showed me from that verse is that he was so excited and happy and thrilled with the fact that he had been able to connect and heal that woman. That was so important to him that he couldn't eat. You know when you have something really, really great happen and you feel elated and you can't think about anything about how much joy you feel. That's what happened to him. And then what does he say? This is what the Father wants to do. So I began to revise my picture and understanding of God, that here's this great big mass of needy people hungry for healing of every kind. And if Jesus could multiply himself by 60, what he would like to do is move through that crowd and have an inner healing ministry, word of knowledge, physical healing experience appointment with each person there and see them healed. That's his heart. That's what excites him. That's what he loves to do. And then I remembered this verse from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And listen to this. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. What I'm beginning to see, that God's heart is to heal. See? But that through, and I can only speak for myself, through my years and years and years of Christian life and Christian service and thinking that I knew him, I kept thinking that the reason healing didn't happen was because he didn't want to heal. But what I see now is that my own unbelief and expectation that he doesn't heal, you know that verse that says, and Jesus did not many miracles there because of their unbelief? And I saw firsthand how serious my own unbelief was, because here it's happening right before my eyes and I'm discounting it. You know that verse that says you have eyes but you cannot see and ears but you cannot hear and a heart that you can't understand? That's me. That's me. I'm seeing it with my own eyes and I still want to find a way to say this can't be. It's not true. Okay? And so the first few days, and, you know, of course, I'm wearing the same outfit to every meeting, morning and night, and I'm struggling in my mind. I mean, okay, here, there's people who are walking, who can't walk, who, you know, having their backs healed, and they can hear, and all these things. And, of course, I'm thinking about the more important thing of, well, what are these people thinking about me that I keep wearing the same outfit twice a day, every day? Okay, they're probably thinking, okay, let's see. Maybe she really likes that outfit. Or perhaps, you know, she just got on the trip because they took up offering and sent her, and now she's very poor. I'm trying to figure out, what must they be thinking? And my Portuguese isn't good enough to say, all my luggage is gone. But that, too... Well, that was a great experience to have, because I have to say, by the third day, I rose from the dead and I saw, you know what? This is so thrilling and exciting to see God's love being manifested for these people in healing. I think I could wear this outfit the rest of my life if I could just get to do this every day. That's how thrilling it was to see. And God began to... It's like he took me down. He stripped me down to almost nothing. I mean, there was no way to try to give any kind of good impression. You know, you can't speak the language. You expect to go heal, you know, and people go flying across the room and all these things. And you know, no, I don't feel anything. Nothing's happening. Oh, well, now I can walk. Okay, well, that's really good. Nothing's happening the way I think it should. So, you know, it just really took me to that point where you feel like you have no control. And yet the most marvelous things are happening. And I think, well, I think this might be a pattern I could get used to. Right? So then, that's the first city we were in. That was Vitoria. And we stayed there about 5 days, morning and night, morning and night. We were sleeping about 5 hours a night, didn't care. It's like, who wants to sleep? You'd get up and go to the meetings and be there, eat in the meetings till about 1 or 2, eat lunch, maybe, if you were lucky, get an hour nap or so, go back to the meetings at night, stay until 1 or 2 in the morning. And you just got into this rhythm, and you began to just expect. That's what was happening to me. It's like, this is going to happen. I think I could just stand there and go, Mary had a little lamb, and these people are going to be healed. Obviously. You know, this is something that God is interested in doing, and all I have to do is just show up. You see, now this is very complicated, I see. You know, and I really expected a lot more to depend on me, and I was wrong. And my roommate was this 18-year-old girl who had had very severe emotional problems through her short life, and she's healing people too. Okay, fine, God. You know, if you obviously don't have, I have to say, in my mind, to be someone who could heal, you needed this long list of qualifications. And, you know, God's just, he's just burning up my list and all these things as we go. So then the team left Vitoria and we went to Recife. And Recife was a different situation than Vitoria, because in Vitoria, by the last night we were there, not only was the whole auditorium jam-packed to capacity, but they even had all these people outside sitting in chairs looking at large screen TVs. And, I mean, it was just incredible. Now, not everybody we prayed for was healed. One of the things that Randy teaches is if you want the thrill of victory, you have to be willing to put up with the agony of defeat. And in particular, there was a woman in a wheelchair that Richard and I both prayed for a long time. And she wasn't healed. And we even asked Randy to come over and help us pray for her. And the only, the answer they tell you to give for that, which I agree with, is I don't know why some people aren't healed. But what I do know is that in the past, if someone had was, if you prayed for them for healing and they weren't healed, my likely response would be to be bitter and to start to judge God or judge myself or judge the person. You see, and what I really saw there was that, okay, well, if you pray for 50 people and only one is healed, that's still terrific. And to start to get, instead of judging God and trying to figure things out, it's like, well, I'll just show up and say, okay, here I am, God, and I'll listen to this person, and I'll hear what you have to say. And I mean, some of the words of knowledge that we were getting there were phenomenal. It was like dictation, wasn't it, Richard?
There was one guy who said, I see you on a soccer field. You're wearing a yellow and a green jersey. Number 13. In the fourth quarter. I mean, it was like a sports
game. Yeah.
Yeah,
there was somebody, yeah, in case it's not on the tape, someone who's in a soccer jersey who, just very specific, the number 13, and you hurt your ankle, and there'd be someone raise their hand and say, that's me. So this one woman brought her daughter. She said, my daughter's hair is starting to fall out. And so we were starting to pray for the daughter, and I heard the Lord say, pray for the mother, talk to the mother. So I turned to the mother, and I have the interpreter say to her, when you were pregnant with this child, did you suffer rejection from your husband? Yes. Is this an only child? Yes. Is there some kind of poisoning that's going on where at home it's like she's poisoned? Yes, she's allergic to everything in the home. Wow. And just hearing practically dictation, one thing after the other, of what the root of this problem for the child is. And you gave up on your relationship with God when this happened? Yes. You know, just leading her through praying, and she's standing there just crying and can't believe that God is just reading all these things. And so we really ministered inner healing to the mother, and then we prayed for the daughter. We had a word of knowledge that the daughter still had anger for her father and had to repent of that, though we don't have a report as to what happened, because she needed to go back home and see how she reacted then to the things that she was formerly allergic to. That experience of having those words of knowledge is God knows this person. He cares about every little detail. He wants to set them free. He wants to release this captive. He wants to bring light to the darkness of this person where they're blind. See? So, I was beginning to get comfortable then with this idea. God does want to heal. And he's been with this program all along. It's me who's been reluctant. And what's so funny is, I really, truly haven't had a problem believing in deliverance. I mean, when I first started doing deliverance, I wondered if it was doing any good. But now I know from working with people that you do deliverance and their lives start to change. So I'm anticipating that as we go along and we see more and more physical healings, that that's going to become just something that we know this is what God wants to do. He wants to do this for people. So there in Victoria, that people were so hungry and ready to be healed and things like that. There's one other story from there I want to tell you. We would be, a couple nights we went to this big tent, and a woman came up for prayer, and she had a pinched nerve in her neck, and we prayed for her, and then I guess Richard was doing prophecy for her. He was prophesying and praying for the husband, and her little boy, who was about 4 or 5 years old, was waiting for her to be prayed for. And when I saw that little boy, just all of a sudden, I like children, but this was even more than that. All of a sudden, just this love and compassion for this child just rose up within me. And I just went over to him, and I bent over, and I just sort of hugged him. And he looked up in my face, and he said in Portuguese, "I love you." And his face was so beautiful. And so I just stood there and held him and just prayed blessings over him until Richard was done blessing the mother and her husband. And so the mother came over and she goes, "Well, would you like to pray for him?" I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, he's deaf in one ear." So I just put my hand on his ear and I didn't even pray out loud. And then I whispered in his ear and he said, "Como," or whatever they say, "for what?" And then I prayed again. And I might have prayed 2 or 3 times. That's another thing they encourage you, because I know in the past for me, pray for healing, just pray 10 to 30 seconds for somebody. And then if they're not healed, then you give up and you don't pray anymore. And they encourage you through the Randy Clark stuff to, ask them if something's happening and then try to pray some more and don't give up. So anyway, so about the third time I prayed for him, his mother leaned over and she started whispering things in his ears and he just started repeating every word she was saying. So, and there is a lot more. I don't know, later I'm going to ask Richard to come up and share some of his favorite stories of the healings that we did, but that was in Vitoria. So we went to this new city, Recife, and there the pastors hadn't really cooperated together as well as they had in Vitoria, and the meetings had less people in them, and so there was actually more time then just for you to receive things from the Lord yourself. So I had been going into, they have intercession going on the whole time that you're having meetings. Different people volunteer to go in the intercession, and then you just come out when it's time for the team members to pray. And whenever I felt the Lord prompting me to go to intercession, I would go. And I was having just times in intercession of feeling the love of God so intensely and having visions. And if you don't want to know what a vision is like, if you just say you saw a really vivid movie or TV show, and you can close your eyes and see scenes from it in your head, I know other people have much more dramatic visions than that, but that's the kind of visions that I have, that in my mind's eye, I see things and stuff like that. So there we are in Recife, and I think we had been there maybe 2 or 3 nights. And I'm getting ready to go to the evening meeting, and I heard the Lord say to wear this outfit, not with the jacket because it was really hot there, but to wear this outfit. And that was the nicest dress that I had. By then, of course, I got my clothes. That was the nicest outfit I had bought. So I put on this dress, and I was having a little prayer time before the meeting. And he just told me to go to this particular psalm, which I hope I can find now. But it had to do with the king and his bride. And I can't, I've really read through the Bible several times over the years, but I can't remember ever having seen this psalm before. And it, a couple times since then, when I have tried to find the psalm, sometimes I find it and sometimes I don't. It's like a mystery. It's like where I wonder, well, is it really in there? Or did it just show up for that particular moment? Which I'm not going to take the time to try to find it right now, but it talks about asking his bride to honor him. To honor him. And I'm just like, whoa, you know, that's, what does it mean to honor you, Lord? And then I hear to honor and obey. Honor and obey. That's what you say when you marry somebody. Okay, all right, Lord, well, I will try to honor, I will try to obey you, whatever that means, okay? And, you know, maybe it means something, you know, really profound, like, don't worry so much about your clothes, you know, or something like that. So anyway, I, you know, get ready to go to the meeting, and I put on this dress, and you know, I'm thinking about that psalm, honor and obey. So we go to the meeting, and one of the things they do is they have worship at the beginning, where the lights are turned off. So you're worshiping in the dark, which, you know, if you ever want to move around a little bit, you know, while you're worshiping, that's really nice because nobody can see you. In fact, the first night I was there, I tripped on a step that I couldn't see in the dark, you know, which no one even saw me fall, which was also nice because it was so dark. You know how Americans walk? They walk so fast and determined, you know, and I hit this little ledge step and I just went flying and nobody even saw me fall, and thank God I wasn't hurt. But anyway, so, you know, we're worshiping, and I'm just really, really enjoying worship. And let me tell you, if you don't have experiences where you just start to worship God and say, "You are God, I love you, you're terrific, you're holy, you're majestic," where you just sort of forget about yourself, you are missing a wonderful experience. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't have a lot of hope when I just sit around thinking about myself. I mean, I tend to sit there and go through long lists of everything that's wrong with me. But, you know, if you just take a few moments to worship, you kind of break up the routine, okay? And you get to think and dwell on someone who doesn't have a long list of things that are wrong with him. And either make it even nicer, here's this person who thinks you're terrific, in spite of all the long list of things that are wrong with you. So anyway, you know, I'm really getting into the worship and just saying, okay, Lord, you know, I love you, and I want to honor you, and I want to obey you, and you know, I was just feeling how much God loved me and accepted me, you know, and here's this, you know, middle-aged woman who has low faith and, you know, can't have clothes that make her look 30 or 40 pounds lighter, and she's dancing in the dark, thankful for the dark, and he's just loving on me. He's happy about me, you know, and I notice that I'm starting to feel almost like a little tipsy, okay? And so Richard shows up from out of nowhere, and he just touches my hand, I guess to pray for me, and I fell to the floor, like kind of almost like in a swoon. That God's love just came on me so strong. And when I fell on the floor, I had this vision. And in the vision, there was this long cathedral, okay? And I was dressed as a bride. And the Father was walking me down the aisle, this long aisle of this cathedral. And the Father's walking me down the aisle, and there waiting at the end of the aisle at the altar is Jesus. Okay? And the Father walks me down the aisle, and he gets there, and he gives me away to Jesus. And standing on the altar facing us is the Holy Spirit, getting ready to do the ceremony. And I mean, I think the expression is, I was really tripping at this point. I'm just laying on the floor thinking, you know, I hope I never, ever wake up. It's a whole body experience. It's not like watching TV. This is engaging every molecule and cell of your body when you have a vision like this. See? So, you know, eventually I did wake up and went and got in my seat. And Randy starts to give his talk, and you could hear this music in the background that was very distracting. It was kind of raucous and stuff like that. And Randy said, could you, you know, if there's some musicians somewhere that are playing, could you please tell them to turn that music down because it's, you know, disturbing us. But the music didn't go away, and he gave his talk. Well, after the session was over, we would always go to the back of the church, and they would put out some fruit and sandwiches for the ministry team for our supper, which we'd get every night around midnight. And when I went back there, I could hear the music really loudly. And I said to one of the Portuguese women, I said, what is that music? She goes, oh, she goes, they're having a wedding. And that's the big party after the wedding. And I was like, whoa, now, that should mean something to me. But, so then we get in the bus and we drive back to the hotel. And we get to the hotel, and there parked under the canopy of the hotel is this car. And obviously, it's a car that has written on it in Portuguese, just married. And the bride and the groom are getting out of the car and going into the hotel. And I realize God is putting these prophetic symbols around me to show me, now you're married to me, to honor and obey from this day forward. And death will never part us. Well, just the way I felt praying for people began to change from that point. See? Because it was no longer a matter of, okay, now what's the right words? What does this person need to feel? You know, though I still would, you know, find out, you know, what was troubling them or, you know, where they needed deliverance or things like that. But then when it came time to pray for healing, I would just put my hands on the person and not even say out loud, but just in my heart, say to my husband, do what you want, my love. And people were being healed. You see, he's calling us to a marriage with him. You know, how many times if you go through Ephesians, it'll talk about being in him, in him, in him. And I know that that was a abstract theological point for, hermeneutics, homegetics, whatever it is, that I'm sure I did many Bible studies on at some point in my life. But I realized that what he's calling us to is a marriage with him, whether you're male or female, a marriage with him, that the fruit of that marriage is the desires of his heart become manifested through you. See? There's a fruit of that union that brings life. And all this time, I thought it was somehow something I had to manufacture or pray a certain way or be a certain way. And all this time, what he's been trying to get to bring to my attention, give yourself to me. Come and be married to me, to honor and obey. You know, give up trying to impress people. Give up trying to get something out of this or that or the other. Because, you know, even ministry can be a trap where, you know, you can just take ministry like all these other things and try to use that in your search for significance. This is what's going to finally make me lovable. Like I told somebody one time in a counseling session, it's like you're in this fabulous hotel running around saying, how can I get in the hotel? How can I get in the hotel? And you're already in the hotel, but you can't benefit from it because you're so hysterical saying, how can I get in? How can I get in? And that's what the love of God is like. It's like you're wasting your life trying to get money, trying to look a certain way, trying to get some kind of prestige or some kind of ministry, trying desperately to be significant, to be wanted, to be desired, to be special. And you're already all those things. In many ways, our prayer ministry is helping people to understand what they already have. It's like Dorothy in the red shoes. She always had the ability to go home. She just didn't know it. You see? And so he's looking for that marriage with you. See? So you set up a household together where there's lots and lots of fruit. Okay. So Richard, do you want to come and share any of your highlights from Brazil? I'm sorry if we're going long here.
We had so many healings. They told us that if we didn't write them down carefully, there would be so many healings that we would forget them, and that actually happened. I mean, we had hernias that you could see leave. We had bumps in people. We had bumps. People had pain for 2 years, a cyst. This one woman, we prayed for her, and it went away, and she went, we said, how's your pain? She said, it's gone. And then she started searching her stomach. And then she goes like, and then she goes over here on this side. And she goes, it's gone. And I could tell you a whole bunch of healings, but we actually got them written up. And God told me to tell you about some of the sort of supernatural things that happened besides the healing, so I'm going to do that. When we were in Toronto, Nancy really got the idea that we should go right away, and she says, Richard, I think we should go on that trip, and I start immediately, nah, you know how much money that costs, and we'll have to take a week off of work, and oh my God, and blah, blah, blah. She says, just pray about it, which is what she always says to me when I argue with her. And I hate that because I hear God pretty well, and a lot of my ideas go out. And so what I heard, I said, I just prayed for a little while, and he said, I am sending you. Don't disappoint me. Well, that was kind of a short conversation. It was sort of like, yes, God, Father, I wouldn't want to disappoint you. And he told me that three times real loud, like, when are we going? You know, it sort of changed. And there were some fun things that happened when we got there. One of the things towards the last night, they sent us to little churches, and we had a real hard time, and I prayed against demons and cleared it up. We started having fun praying, and the pastor, they had a worship team, and the pastor said, go up on the stage and pray for the worship team, which I wouldn't have done on my own hook, you know, because they were playing. They were doing the worship. So I go up, and this is my Fogo shirt, by the way. This is my South American Fire shirt. Great South American shirt, don't you think? And I wore it four nights because I liked it. Fit in. Fit in good. And I became the master of the shower washing thing. And I agree. And the people start cracking up. And they start howling with laughter and laughing really loud, which is fun because it builds everybody's faith. Because no one's going to do that in a crowd. Imagine just totally unrestrained laughter at the top of your lungs like that. So now I started praying for him. And he slumps behind his thing laughing and cracking up. And so he falls off the keyboard. So I say, well, this could be fun. And then I go up to the bass player. He's up here, and I pray for him. And he's going, boom, 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 boom. And he slides down the wall. And the crowd's digging it. You know, they're going, yeah, Brazilians are really having fun. So I pray for the lead guitar player, which was a woman, pretty big woman. And she goes, ah, holding her guitar. And then I prayed for another guitar player who fell down. And the last guy there is the drummer. And he's kind of, he's tapping out of. And so I started praying for him. I said, okay, I'm going to pray fire for this kid. Fogo, 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 and he starts going. And he gets more and more excited, and he's hitting cymbals, and going, and he did a really good drum cymbal, and all the crowd's going, yay, you know, and all that. And I kept going, Fogo, 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 Fogo. And you could see the Holy Spirit fill this guy. It was so obvious that the Spirit was filling him, and he was moving it into the drums. And then he smashes both the cymbals and falls face forward, slumps over unconscious over his drums. And now that was fun. That was really, really fun. And well, we had a lot of fun things that happened. Gosh, I thought of a couple of them there that were the prophetic side of it. Oh, this was a good one. Well, I sense prophetic people very easily because I am one. So it's like Airedales, no other Airedales and stuff. And so there was a woman. There was a woman. And I knew she was prophetic. And I saw her. And I came up and said, hey, do you know you're prophetic? And she went, I didn't, but I just prayed for that gift on my way to church. And she's Portuguese. Okay, she's Portuguese. She's in a crowd of 150 people. We're not praying for people. A guy from North America shows up within 60 minutes of when you prayed for the gift of prophecy, comes up to you. I mean, she was way in the middle. It wasn't like she was on the edges or anything. And she was about halfway back. Picks you out of the crowd, says, hey, you. And then I blessed her for prophecy, and she got the gift. You know, it's like your lucky day, kid. Here you go. Well, that was pretty fast, I thought. That was fun. Oh man, we had a lot of wild things happen. One of the fun ones for me was there was a woman who had scoliosis, real bad scoliosis, so she couldn't sit. It just hurt her to sit. She's, you know, she was in pain most of the time. And it turns out that her father had abandoned the family for another woman when she was 12, and that's when the scoliosis started. And then he got sick and came home to die. But, you know, there wasn't much goodwill in the house at that point. And so then he died, so he abandoned her again. And she was about 23 or 24. And I prayed for her, and she had a big demon. And she started screaming, and she flew across the room about 10 feet and hit the ground. And I was with two people from Alaska who don't do deliverance. And they're kind of like, you did this? They weren't happy. It was sort of like, okay, bless her. And, you know, you guys calm down. I prayed for her, and finally I got rid of the demon, and she made a big scene. I don't do that here in the States, but, and she made a big scene. Finally, she goes, I love you, and passes out. So that's great. So I see her the next day, and she comes up and prays for me, and she comes up, and they had, like, appreciation time for the ministry team. She came and prayed for me, and she said, you are so important to us. We love you. And I said, hey, how's your back? She says, totally healed. Well, that's a problem she had for, what, from however old, from 12 to 22 or 23 is. It's pretty neat, huh? So I just want you guys to be encouraged. And I had some of the same experiences as Nancy where I would have real mountaintop experiences, and then I'd come into the meetings, and you'd have literally 1,000 people wanting you to pray for them and no anointing. Sitting there going, this isn't good. This really isn't good. I don't have enough anointing to open a Bible, you know. Somebody help me. This is terrible. And actually, people got healed when we didn't have any anointing either. And I really did feel, I'm very confident when I do this stuff, but I wasn't confident there because it was just a whole new pattern. So we'd go, be really full of God, and like this. All right, well, oh, one night God told me I could have anything I wanted spiritually for myself that I asked in Portuguese. So I'm sitting there with my Portuguese list yelling, Fogo, which is fire and faith, and then kicking my feet because all the power would come on me. Yeah, they about threw me off the bus after a while. And just yelling all this stuff in Portuguese and cracking up. We were drunk a lot of the time. Nancy acts like she was such a Mrs. Matilda housewife or something. She's crazy. You know, like Nancy would have you believe that she's walking around going, you know, no. I had a prophecy for her that she'd be like the Dormouse in Alice in Wonderland, totally drunk and lost in the teapot. You know, the little guy, he walks up with the little lid on his head, you know, that's what she was like. People would stop and just watch her, you know. So a lot of times joy would lead the day. All right, well, that's some of the things that happened. I mean, it was so fun, and I encourage any of you to go. It really didn't cost that much money. And, you know, it paid all the expenses. I think it was $2,300 for airfare, all the food, everything. Good accommodations. We were in hotels by the seaside. I mean, they treated us well. And, you know, you could get that money. Certainly worth it. All right, well, God bless you. I think I'll just quit at that juncture. Do you have this back?